Well, this is the third Sunday of this series of five on the book of James, a book that is very pointed and very instructional. Some assembly required the name of the series, speaking about the fact that James is a very practical, how-to type of book that doesn't talk about theology and what-ifs and possibilities, but it gives us some concrete things, actual measures that we can take, and gives us instructions on how to live our Christian life. And like I said, you know, that's not always the easy thing to hear, because he tells us not just to believe, but to put some action behind it and to do. You know, it's an easy thing to believe sometimes, or at least to confess or profess believing. That's an easy thing. All I got to do is just sit here and, you know, I can just sit here all day long. You know, I believe, and you know, there's nothing else. But James tells us that we need to get up, we need to do something about it, and I think that's the heart of God, and that's the message of the gospel. It's not just about the belief. Got to have it. You're saved solely by faith, no doubt about it. Nothing you'll ever do can earn your salvation. Nothing you ever will do, nothing you've ever done, any of us can earn it, saved by grace. But then there comes the kicker to it. Once we do give our lives to Jesus Christ and He enters our hearts, He doesn't just leave us where we are. He wants us to grow. So, therefore, some assembly is required, folks, in this walk that we take as Christians, this walk that we take with Christ. In the first two messages, I talked to you about trials, that they are going to be here, and James gives us some principles about trials. Not going to rehash all that. You can get the tape or listen to it online, whatever. Hear that first sermon. Last week, because that's when the people that James was writing to, obviously, they were in the midst of some trials. Last week, or the next 3 weeks, we talk about three things that are talked about in James chapter 1, verse 19. I think John's got that ready to put up there. James chapter 1, verse 19. It says this: "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." That's what I talked about last week, that we need to listen. We've got to have that quality and that trait of being able to hear, to listen to what people are saying. And this week, just right on the heels of being swift to hear, you know, he swift to hear, also be slow to speak. It's kind of a double thing there. You know, not only do we be quick to listen, but then we throttle back on the speaking part. That's a hard thing for some of us to do. Now, when I'm talking about this verse right here, that's one that speaks to me. I mean, how much time do I spend speaking to you folks? Teaching on Wednesday night, or worship service on Wednesday night, Bible study on Sunday night, here on Sunday morning. God bless all of you that come three times and hear me three times a week doing that. I know you're probably thinking, boy, I wish somebody else would speak. Well, I tell you what, I'm taking applications. You know, anybody wants to share anything. So, you know, this is, you know, I'm not a three-ring circus, quite, but, anyway. So, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. That involves several things. That involves several things that I want to talk about this morning. Two things in particular. He gives us two ways that we can be slow to speak. He wants us to be restrained. James is telling us to be restrained in our talk. And this comes basically from chapter 3. If you want to read through that later on and see what James says, we're going to go through some of those verses. Two ways that we can be slow to speak that James is pointing to. First, is that we need to be careful in our teaching. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Be careful as teachers. Not many, he's saying, not many of us should become teachers. And those who are held to a stricter accountability. Now, I don't really like this verse. I tell you, I don't. I don't like the fact that I might be called into a stricter accountability than anybody. But I'm just telling you what the Word says. And now I'm going to say this. And some of you are grinning now because, oh, thank goodness I haven't been called to be a teacher. I'm not a teacher. But let me ask you, how many of you in here don't teach? Or how many of you in here do teach? I see a few people. I see some teachers, and I know there's some of you here. Folks, you can all raise your hands because you're all teachers. You're teaching your children or your grandchildren or your neighbors, or you're teaching somebody where you work. You are teaching people. So I'm sorry, James says, I wish that not many of you be called to teachers, but unfortunately we all are, just by the circumstance of who we are as God's children, as members of Christ's household. We are teachers. So don't get confused about that. So I am talking to you, and you are being held to a strict accountability because you are teachers. In the Scriptures, teachers are very important. In our society, they're important. In the Scripture, they are second only in Corinthians when Paul talks about the gifts that are provided for the church to equip the church so that it can carry out the function and ministry intended, that only apostles and prophets are listed before teachers. Folks, being a teacher is crucial. It's important. You have a valuable job in God's kingdom because you are all teachers. Now, being careful as a teacher, it can lead to some difficulties, because being a teacher opens us up to that sense of pride. You know, I'm a teacher. I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you. See what I'm talking about? I comes in there. It becomes a hierarchy, I and you. You know, I'm better than you. I know more than you. I'm going to tell you, when I'm teaching, whether it's not so much in this setting because y'all don't speak back to me a whole lot here, but in Bible study or Wednesday night when we talk and there's communication, I learn more from you folks than I ever learned from the amount of studying I did, because of your experiences and the things that, and how the Scripture has applied to your life and how it has changed you and affected you. That's where I learn the most. That's where we learn. So you have a responsibility to be a teacher. But that pride is a possibility of coming in there. There are two things that we have to avoid as teachers. When we're teaching, chances are that people are in one of two categories most of the time. They're either young in years or young in the Christian faith. So we need to avoid two things. We need to avoid teaching our opinion. Have I done gone past that, John? Or is that in there? Let's go on back to the back. Go backwards. Go backwards. Okay, I thought I put something else in the PowerPoint there. I'm sorry, but I didn't. The two things we avoid: teaching our own opinion. Now that's a real common problem. Now, I want people teaching my children when they were in school and growing up. I didn't want them teaching their opinion. I just want them teaching the things that were the curriculum, the things that were supposed to be. Let the opinion fall to me. That's what's the responsibility. But we have to avoid, as teachers, teaching our own thoughts, our own actions. Let's just stick to the Word of God and teach what the Word of God is. We have to avoid contradiction between what we teach and the way we live our lives. That's a difficult thing to do. I can tell you all day long up here from the pulpit that you need to be faithful to your husbands or to your wives. But if I'm not living it, it doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? I can tell you all day long that you need to tithe, that you need to support the church, that you need to give to God, not because He needs the money, but because He needs your faithfulness. I can tell you that all day long. But if I'm not doing it, doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? I can tell you all day long to be involved in the church, and that you need to be involved in the ministry that goes on in this church, and that you need to get involved and help and do and reach out and love. But if I'm not doing it, what does it say? If I just come to the church for a few hours to the office every day, and I go home whistling on my way home and put my check in the bank every week, what does that say? It doesn't say that I believe what I'm preaching, does it? I hope you can see that it's more than that to me. If I'm not, then tell me. I need to change something. We need to live our lives, not just teach. Our lives as we live them need to be the teaching part. The second thing there is that the way to slow speaking is to be slow speaking is to control the tongue. There we are, John. I'm there now. There are four reasons there. Four reasons that I can come up with. And you can probably come up with more. We control our tongue because our tongue controls the direction of our life. Verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look also at ships, though they are so large and driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The rudder and the bit idea. You know anybody that's got anything to, you know, has ever had anything to do with horses or anything like that, ponies or anything? When that bit is in a horse's mouth, you can turn that horse any way he wants to, that you want him to go by just a gentle pull. A ship can be guided by the rudder. A captain or the pilot sets up in the wheelhouse and with minimal effort steers the largest of ships out on the ocean because of that rudder at the back. The tongue is the same way. It controls the direction of our lives. If you think about and talk about something, that's going to be the thing that's directing your life. If all you ever hear me talk about is golf, then golf is probably what's directing my life. If all you ever hear me talk about is fishing, then fishing is probably what directs my life. Those things that we talk about and spend all our conversation about and that we talk to others about, those are the things that will direct our lives. Our tongue, our speech, the words we say are the direction, are the things that guide our lives and put us in the right, in the right or the wrong direction. You think about the story of the Bismarck, the German battleship Bismarck during World War II. It was thought to be unsinkable, the English Navy had could sink it. But you know how it was able to be sunk? An old, outdated biplane torpedo plane from one of the English carriers that had no hope of doing any damage to it. The torpedoes that they carried were insignificant against the armor on the hull of the Bismarck. But that one torpedo, just by accident or by God's providence, actually struck the rudder of the Bismarck, the mightiest warship the Germans had ever put on the ocean, the mightiest warship in all of the Atlantic. And it jammed the rudder of the Bismarck, and it could only just basically go in a big circle. It couldn't get back close enough to France where the German Air Force, the Luftwaffe, could protect it with air cover. When the English found that out, they sent all their warships there and they just blew it out of the water. All because of one little torpedo that was basically insignificant in the scheme of things, jammed the rudder. Folks, if our rudder's jammed, we're going to go off course and we're setting ourselves up for total disaster. The world will blow us out of the water if our rudder is not in the right direction. We need to control our tongue because it is a destroyer. Verses, the second half of verse 5 and then verse 6. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Fire. It's all-consuming. This tongue can ignite a fire that just cannot be quenched. Words, idle words, careless words, words in anger, in hate, can start something that just is almost impossible to reverse. You know, a fire is not a bad thing. It does a lot of good things for us. It heats us in the wintertime. It enables us to have electricity, which we can stay cool and have all our electrical appliances. Many things, as long as it's controlled. But once it's out of control, it just destroys and devours. The tongue is the same way. It can be used for good, but out of control, it destroys. The third thing that we need to be in control of our tongue is because The tongue can't be tamed. It can be controlled, hopefully, in some people at some times, but you can never tame it. You know, wild animals, you think a tiger, a lion. You see lion tamers in with them, and they're able to make them do certain things. But I'm telling you what, those animals aren't tame. They may be under control temporarily, but you all, from time to time, you always hear about these animal trainers that get mauled or killed by these animals because it's a wild animal. The tongue, folks, you can control it if you are very diligent and you work real hard, you pray a lot, but you'll never tame it. You'll never make it into something that you have total and ultimate control of. It cannot be tamed. You get angry and you say things. You say things that you speak too quickly and it's out there. You can't ever take those words back. You can apologize for them. You can say I'm sorry. But it just isn't possible to put them back in. You know, I've done the children's sermon with the tube of toothpaste before. You squirt it out and then say, try to put it back in. Well, it's impossible to get toothpaste back in the tube, isn't it, once you've squirted it out. It's the same thing with the words that we speak. They're out there. There's no way we can get it done. How many times have we as husbands or you as wives or as children or as parents, have you said things to one another and as soon as it came out of your mouth, you knew it was the wrong thing to say? You can't tame that tongue. That burning desire, that anger, that frustration, whatever, just takes over and you just can't tame it. The tongue cannot be tamed. But you can control it. The fourth thing you need to control your tongue for is because it can destroy our witness. Verses 9 through 12. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Our witness, our tongue can destroy the witness that we have. Folks, it's impossible to go out here on Monday morning, go to your job site, go to school, go wherever you may be, and to take the Lord's name in vain amongst your co-workers or your fellow students, and then go sit down at lunch and bless the food that you're eating, and it have any real witness to what you are. What witness it's carrying is that you're a hypocrite and you have no idea of what God truly desires of us. You can't live your life one way, say one thing, and live another way, and expect to have any influence or carry any witness towards the world in which you live. You either belong to God or you don't. You can't have it both ways. We need to control our tongue, folks. That's a hard thing for me to do. Ask anybody that's around me a lot. It's a hard thing for all of us to do. But we have to. Because our tongue controls the direction that we go. Because it can destroy. Because it can't be tamed. And because it damages our witness for Christ. And that's the ultimate thing, the ultimate reason that we are here, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, let's remember that our words can hurt, that sticks and stones may not break bones, but they certainly do damage. Let's seek God, give us the wisdom, enable us to control our tongue, that we might be truly slow to speak and quick to hear Him as He speaks to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the practical applications, the practical way that James speaks to us. Help us, Lord, not to just let this roll off, to go in one ear and out the other, but help us, Lord, to see that You are calling us to a closer, more meaningful, and more vibrant relationship with you. Lord, let us come close. Let us draw near. Let us hear your voice. Amen. Let's sing together our closing.